question, can't you? Here's an unassuming man riding a donkey, and somehow that is enough to cause the entire city to be stirred up? The word here of the city's response is the same word used way back in the beginning of Matthew when the Magi stop in Jerusalem to ask for directions to the King of Jews, and the whole city is troubled. It's the word from which we get our word seismic. We're talking earthquake level disturbances here. It's no wonder that so many were asking, who is this? And I wonder if Jesus wasn't hoping for just that question. This entrance of his, which in Matthew's gospel is on both a donkey and a colt, and I can't help but picture a Western rider standing, trick rider standing on either one. I know that's not what happened, but Matthew gives us this strange picture. It's like street theater, a performance. Jesus is making a statement. And in many ways, it's a political statement. Many of those crowding the street were there because they had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. And they would have understood the references, that theater, much better than we do. That donkey and colt, it's a reference back to Zechariah, who was describing the Messiah, the King of Zion. And he writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah goes on. It's not quoted here, but he goes on to talk about the blood of the covenant, about God setting the people free, God's work of justice, and the king being meek but victorious. The people who were there would have known that. And they also would have remembered that the literal son of David, King Solomon, entered Jerusalem in a similar manner. And that laying of cloaks and palm branches in Jesus' path, well, that was often done for victorious leaders returning from battle. And yet, here was this nobody, perhaps entering Jerusalem at the same time as the Roman leader, just from the opposite side of the city, with all of this drama. Who could he be? I can almost hear that conversation along the streets now. Who is this? Well, they say he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, the King. Is it really him? I want him to beat the Romans and save us from poverty and hunger. Is he victorious? Is he powerful? Is he scary? Where's he from? Greece? Rome? Jerusalem? They say he comes from Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth and Galilee. Nazareth? Can anything good have come from there? Who is he? Why are we cheering him on? Is he good or bad? He must be rich to get such praise. Stop waving that branch in my face. Put me on your shoulders. I need a higher glimpse of him. I just want to see his face and then I'll know who he is. Let me see. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. So, who is this? It is Jesus of Nazareth, the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, the king riding in on a donkey, bringing justice and freedom, the very thing the Romans don't want to see, of course. The people cry out, "Hosanna, save us!" And Jesus will save them. And us. Jesus will offer his blood as a sign of the new covenant, just as Zechariah wrote, but he will do so without coercion, without violence, despite that being what the people seem to long for. That day, the people chanted and cheered. They sang Hosanna and waved their branches, and they laid their coats in the road so that the donkey's hooves wouldn't churn up the dust and get Jesus dirty. It's likely that their prayer that day was truly, save us from Rome, from oppression, from being a pawn in yet another empire story. And Jesus would do that, but not the way they expected. For many of the people shouting Hosanna, Jesus will actually turn out to be something of a disappointment. Their expectations will not be met because their expectations are too low, too narrow. God in Christ has far bigger plans than simply expelling the Romans and installing a new human king in one small nation. In Jesus, God is moving us forward, not backward. Think of the rest of Jesus' life and ministry to this point. He has gathered people from all walks of life, all ages, all socioeconomic levels, all abilities and disabilities. He has taught about God's kingdom being upside down from the way of the world. He has fed people and healed them and broken the rules of the day to do so. He has insisted that there are no insiders and outsiders, no difference between us and them, no distance to be kept between poor and powerful. God has no intention of taking the story back to what it used to be, to some glory days that people think they remember fondly. This story is always going onward, always, because God is the God of the living, and God is doing a new thing that will move the world ever closer to God's kingdom. But the people won't like it. And often, we don't like it either. The people ask, "Who is this?" And they think they know the answer, but they're only partially right. He is the Messiah, but not in the way they think. Jesus gives them a fuller answer as to the kind of Messiah that he is when he gets to his next destination. His parade leads directly to the temple. And this picture of Jesus, this might be a little bit harder for us to recognize, an angry Jesus clearing out the temple. But sometimes anger is what's called for. This week, David Gates, who is a North Carolinian poet that I follow on social media, wrote these words, this short little poem in response to the school shooting in Nashville. "I want you to know where this anger comes from, because it is not born from fear or hatred, as you may have misconstrued. No, it rises from the most tender part of me, where I love the deepest and care the most. It is soft like magma under the earth's crust, but when I am moved and fractured like tectonic plates shifting, the surface gives way to a molten indignation that is not self-righteous rage, but compassion ignited, my kindness ablaze." Perhaps that is how Jesus would have described his anger too. When he enters the temple, Jesus isn't just overturning tables. He is turning over the entire system because it isn't serving the people it began in service to, and it isn't honoring God anymore. The practice of buying and selling animals for sacrifice and money changing, it all began as a good thing. It was a way for those who traveled long distances to still be able to offer the required sacrifices, because those long journeys, they made it nearly impossible to bring along an animal that would remain unblemished along the way. But now, those practices had become a money-making machine, and even worse, they had taken over the outer temple, which was the only place that women and Gentiles and so many others excluded by temple law were allowed to worship God. And And now, even this was taken from them. No wonder the donkey-riding Messiah reacted in anger. As Jesus clears the temple, he quotes Isaiah and Jeremiah. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." And I want us to hear the rest of that passage from Isaiah 56, because I think it tells us exactly what Jesus had in mind as he cleared the temple. Hear these words. The Lord says, "Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are all those who are careful to do this. Blessed are all those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, 'The Lord will never let me be part of his people.' And don't let the eunuch say, 'I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future.' For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commits their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons or daughters can give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord, who brings back the outcasts of Israel, says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel." Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus repeats refers specifically to God's house being a place where outsiders who are seeking God, outsiders that at one point had been banned by religious law, foreigners, non-Jewish people, even those who were considered to be sexual sinners, such as eunuchs, are not only welcomed, but given a place of honor. And the passage Jesus is quoting from Jeremiah, when he speaks of the den of robbers, it's referring to those who exploit and oppress outsiders. That's whom he's calling thieves. Those who would keep away foreigners and orphans and widows, those on the outside. And it makes me wonder, on this Palm Sunday, what Jesus would say to us if he rode his donkey into our sanctuary. I wonder what he would see when he looked around. I wonder what would please him and what he would turn upside down. It can be really easy for us to read this story and think, "Way to go, Jesus!" Until we realize that we might just be the ones on the receiving end of Jesus' wrath. You know, I think most of the people in the temple that day probably thought they were doing the right thing, providing a way for worshipers to offer sacrifices after their long travels. But what they were really doing was propping up the institution at the expense of people. Again and again, we see Jesus on the side of the poor, the outcast, the ones the religious leaders decried as sinners. So is it any wonder that Jesus is furious to see that the everyday business of the temple is hurting them, keeping them from being able to worship, excluding them? The people in the temple were making it easy for themselves, but at what price? And at what price are we as a church making ourselves comfortable, taking care of each other, worshiping God in ways that we are most used to? We may not be selling birds or exchanging coins at exorbitant fees. But are we so focused on ourselves that we're putting up barriers for others, for those we might see as outsiders, to worship God in this place? Do we cling so tightly to the style of worship that we prefer that we refuse to learn something new from younger generations about what authentic worship is for them? Are we willing to sacrifice some of our favorite parts of our Sunday morning experience for the sake of welcoming newcomers and seekers of Christ? Are we so sure that we know who is in and who is out that we refuse to worship alongside those who we judge as sinners and outsiders? Are we content to focus on what is best for us personally at the expense of children who face violence and temptations and pressures that we can't begin to imagine having faced in our childhoods? Do we prefer hiding behind our sanctuary doors rather than engaging with our community in faithful ways? You've heard the saying, when someone tells you who they are, believe them the first time. And from the very beginning, Jesus told the people around him who he was. In his very first sermon, he told them that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And yet somehow, they missed the point. And still today, we miss the point. Who is this? It is our King, but perhaps not the King we want or even expect. Jesus made it clear in the last story he told his followers what kind of King he is. We read it last week. One to be found among the least of these. One who demands that we care for the least of these. And to make it even clearer, he bookends his entrance into Jerusalem with healing those who others excluded. Today begins Holy Week. Because we know the end of the story, we're tempted to rush from palm parades to resurrection celebrations. But when we do that, we're like the crowd, missing out on who this Messiah really is. We wave our branches and shout Hosanna, knowing that we too need to be saved, but not acknowledging what it is we most need to be saved from. Hosanna, Jesus, save us. Save us from lukewarm faith. Save us from callous apathy. Save us from paltry hopes and petty dreams. Save us from unquenchable greed. Save us from lazy habits and faithless commitments. Save us from soft-mindedness and hard-heartedness. Hosanna, save us. Jesus came to vanquish the status quo, but we have been comfortable in that life. Jesus came to turn the world upside down, but we're afraid he will shake things up more than we intended. Jesus came to draw us closer to God's vision for all of creation. But at times, if we're honest, we think that he may be just a little too impassioned for us. We like the palm branches, but we want to go home after the parade. May God forgive our lack of vision, our lukewarm passion, our need to cling to the traditions that work for us, but not for those outside these walls. May we march with Jesus, even when the road leads to the death of things we hold dear. May we be indifferent to our wishes so that we might more clearly see God's dream. May we be able to answer truly our hearts, and may others see clearly through our lives our answer to the question, who is this? It is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the ruler of the upside-down kingdom of heaven, who conquers death and sin and gives us, all of us, full and abundant life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you ride in with humble glory, and we wave our palm branches, shouting and dancing our prayer of Hosanna. We join our voices and hearts with the crowd, hoping that you will do what we expect of you. But your way is not always glorious, not always cheering crowds, not always a parade of victory. Lead us, Lord, to know your way and to walk with you on any road you travel. Amen.